Then Joshua chapter 24.
Tim, let's mute this one. Joshua chapter 24, if you would, find your place and stand. This is going to be, Lord willing, the last sermon in Joshua, and so I'm excited about it. I was considering dividing it into two, but really it's all one point, and we could have done that, but we'd have preached the same sermon again next week, and so I'm excited about what God's going to do. So just to help us with some things, Brother Tim, is the choir mics on? Something else. Oh, okay. Well, be careful back there, all right? I'll break something. Pray for Brother Josh. I'm so excited to have him back. But Brother Tim, you're doing a great job. Right, yeah. Yeah, I know. Okay, so anyway, Joshua 24, It's a total of 33 verses, but just to help us in the course of preaching, we're going to read them all, okay? And so pay close attention, and then that'll help us as we get into our sermon. Okay, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. By the way, when they say the other side of the flood, they're talking about the Jordan River that they crossed. Remember that? Okay. And led him throughout all the lands of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Here's what he's doing, just so you know, so we don't get lost in all this. He's really recounting what God has done in the life of Israel, starting from the beginning, starting with Abraham, and kind of marching through the high points there. Verse 5, And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. And so this is what God has done for them, a long list. And tonight we're not going to rehash all of that, but just know this, that God did a lot for Israel. And I think sometimes they are prone to forget that, and we're kind of there, aren't we? And so as we consider everything God's done, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him. You know, it's interesting. We serve him because of what he's done, not to get him to do things necessarily, right? Okay? In sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua, you're going to serve the Lord, so will we. It's a good thing to say. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Does that seem weird? I'll explain that. You can't serve the Lord. Then, let's see. For he is an holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. This isn't sounding right. I'll explain it. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him on a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So we're going to pray, and we're going to get into this great passage here, and with God's help, we'll consider this passage. And the title is this: The Time to Choose is Now. Don't wait until then. We need to choose now. We'll pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've worked today, and Lord, I'm looking forward to how you're going to continue to work tonight. Help us, Lord, as we consider this account, and Lord, help us to apply it to our lives and to our heart, and that you would do that great work in us tonight. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. So Joshua, we find in verse 1, gathered all of Israel to Shechem. Now, why Shechem? Shechem was a significant place in Israel's history. In fact, Shechem was the place where Abraham first received that promise that God would give his seed the land of Canaan. We find that in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, and I will bless thee and I'll make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. That right there is where God promised Abraham, this is the land. That's when we find out, this is the promised land. Remember we said when we started Joshua that 400 years ago that God promised them this land of Canaan, that they were about to cross Jordan and take. It was already theirs. It was already promised to them those 400 years ago. And that promise was made first right here in Shechem, where Joshua brings them to deliver this message. When he did that, Abraham responded to that promise, and he built an altar of God there in Shechem, and it became a very special place for Abraham and then really throughout the lineage. Jacob stopped there. Jacob stopped at Shechem, and this was a major pivot in Jacob's life, where he buried his idols, His family had served these false gods, and they had these idols to these false gods. And right here in Shechem is where, here's what we can say it like this: Jacob got real with God and buried those idols right there in Shechem. That's in Genesis 35. When Israel finished that first phase of their conquest, remember that? And they came through and went to Jericho and Ai, and they kind of took that center section of the land, and it was becoming evident that they were going to take this place over. That first wave, they settled there in Shechem. Remember that? And they wrote, then they carved the law of God in those stone pillars there, remember? And read the law of God to the people. That was right there in Shechem. And so it's a very significant place already. And so it would make sense that Joshua would bring them here for his very last speech to them, right? His very last words to the nation. And now this place becomes even more significant because it is the place where we hear the last words of Joshua, yes, but also it's a place where Israel was going to make a covenant with God, a covenant. We saw, remember when Joshua, we read it, gets that stone and says, this stone has heard everything we just said, and it's going to be a covenant between you and God. Now, I'll say this, it wasn't really a new covenant. It's the same covenant. It's really this, that if as Israel, I've chosen you, God. God made a covenant with Israel first and chose Israel to be his people, okay? And then he made a covenant with them this way that says, hey, you're my people, that's not going to change, but if you want my blessing, if you want, God says to Israel, if you want for me to work in and through you as a nation and develop you and make you the nation that I intend for you to make, then you're going to have to do these certain things. And you're going to have to serve me. And you're going to have to give your life to me. And then he gives the law of Moses, right? And it's that covenant, that Mosaic covenant, where if they kept the law of God, as long as they kept the law of God, then God would bless them and God would use them and God would make them a great nation. I want to pause and say this. That doesn't make them God's people or not God's people. They're already God's people. And that's a covenant God made with them, and it had nothing to do with them. Abraham was nothing special. Abraham didn't do anything to earn the title of the father of the God's nation. No, God just chose him and gave grace and had mercy on him and chose him. And that was fully on God's side, and that wasn't a covenant that Abraham, it wasn't a conditional covenant in that way. So here's what I'm saying. Israel is God's people, no matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter if they keep the law of Moses or they don't keep the law of Moses, they are God's people. So that's not what's in question. What's in question is, are they going to live the life that God intends for them to live? Are they going to be the nation that God intends for them to be? And if that is a conditional covenant, if Israel is not living the life that God intends for them, if Israel is not the great nation God wants them to be, it's not on God's side. It's because Israel chose to deny him. And if we can take that principle. Now listen, we are not Israel, right? God still has a plan for Israel. Israel in the Middle East right now, the nation of Israel, they are still God's chosen people, okay? And the covenant that God made with them in Genesis 12 still applies. Those who bless them will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. We've seen that played out all throughout history, haven't we? And so that covenant is still in place. That has not been nullified. The church has not replaced Israel. But these covenants are a picture of what would happen today, and now this new covenant. And here's the new covenant, that we can be saved and become in Christ through faith, right? Abraham was made righteous through faith. We are made God's people through faith. We do not earn God's favor. We do not earn a place as God's people. Jesus did that, okay? But there is a conditional covenant in our life. And the moment we get saved, God has a plan for us. God wants to develop us. God wants to make you a great people, in a sense. God wants to develop you as a Christian. God has plans for you. God wants to use your life. God, Jesus called it this, the abundant life, right? Jesus said, I came to bring life and life abundant, right? And so we get eternal life because of what Christ did, but we have opportunity to live an abundant life because of what Christ did, but also because how we respond to Him. And so if we choose, as a Christian, to deny Christ and live life our way, we will not live the life that God has for us. No, we'll still be saved. You can't lose your salvation. You don't have to go back to the foot of the cross and ask for salvation again. But we can break that secondary covenant, can't we? And we can put ourselves at odds with God, and we can sacrifice the abundant, fulfilled life, the life of joy, the life of peace, if we can sacrifice that if we decide to live our way. We have peace with God in this sense. We're not at war with God anymore. If you're saved, you are no longer at war with God. You no longer are in danger of experiencing His wrath. There's no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. But there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And we can be at peace with God and be miserable. I'm talking miserable. I'm talking no peace, no fulfillment, empty. And you say, can a Christian live that way? Yes, a Christian can live that way. But God doesn't want that for you. And if that's happening, it's because we've chosen not to keep that covenant. We call it, in the New Testament, we call it sanctification. And trying to live for Christ. And surrender, we call it that. We call it a spiritual life, walking with God, walking in the Spirit, surrendering our way and doing God's way. And that idea is here. And Joshua, he's called Israel together because Joshua has led these people for a long time, and he's coming to an end. And Joshua knows them, and he already alluded to it in chapter 23, but Joshua is concerned with it for Israel because they're saying all the right things, and they're doing outwardly at the tabernacle all the right stuff, but he can just see it. They're not really all in here. They're not serving God with what he calls sincerity and truth in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Here's what he's knowing about them. They are outwardly serving God, but they also have all of these other false gods that they have refused to get rid of. The gods that were brought with their fathers. Remember he said on the other side of the flood, your fathers were worshiping false gods, and you have brought them in to Canaan, and you've not sacrificed those. He knows it. He sees it. And there were gods in Canaan that they haven't got rid of. Remember he said when you get into Canaan to eradicate them, now we said this, it was partly for their good, partly it was their judgment, right? And Canaan was being judged. But part of the reason they were to eradicate Canaan was because if they don't, it won't take long before they serve their gods. But Israel isn't doing this. They still have in the nooks and crannies of their life these false gods. And they're pretending like it's all good. And they're trying to convince themselves that Joshua doesn't notice, and somehow God doesn't notice. And they go to the tabernacle and they put on the show, but they go home and in their home are these idols. Here's the thing about that. Obviously, God knows. But I want to tell you this too. Most of the time, the spiritual leader in your life sees it. And you're not really hiding it. When you live this double life where you pretend like you've given God your whole life at church, but really at home you're not really doing that, and you're worshiping all the gods of your fathers, maybe it could be literal idolatry, like idols that your family worshipped, and maybe your family was involved in some other kind of pagan worship. Could be, right? And you won't deny that just because maybe you love your family, and so maybe some of that is coming, maybe some Lutheran doctrine has come in, or some Catholic doctrine that you won't shed, or there's other things out there. There's mysticism and other, you know, there's this, you know, all kinds of witchcraft and weirdness out there that we won't get rid of. That could happen. But idolatry doesn't have to be that kind of thing. It can be just things that you know God wants you to do, and you're not going to do it. And when you come to church and you see me and you see other Christians that are fully surrendered to God, you get around them and you pretend like you're not doing that, but then you get home and you are doing that. And that list can go forever. You know if you're doing that. And Joshua is seeing that in the people here. And this is his last plea for them. Because Joshua is not doing this because he's mad at Israel. He's not doing this because he's disappointed in them even. He's doing this because he loves Israel. And Joshua knows if you don't get rid of those gods, it's going to lead you to a place of destruction. And so this is his last plea with them. And so he starts off, we said it, he recites all that God has done for them. And really what he does is he makes a case for them to keep following God. And God has done all of this. He brought them brought Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, right? And then he brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into Canaan. And God did all of this for them. And it was God who did it. Now, of course, we've said this many times, as they took Canaan, they had to put the work in. They had to be willing to follow. They had to be willing to fight the battles. But any greatness that Israel had was not because just of their effort. It was through God's grace and through God's help. And they're doing all this. They didn't make any of this happen. God made this happen for them. God blessed them in an incredible way. He reminds them in verse number 13, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them right now." Israel, you the cities you're living in right now, remember, this is maybe 10 to 20 years after the conquest was over. And so for this last couple decades, they've been living in these cities, and Joshua reminds them, listen, you didn't even build those cities. God blessed you and gave you these things and gave you these vineyards and gave you this infrastructure. God gave this to you. Your life, all of the things that you're enjoying in your life, they come from God. God did this. And why is he going through all this? Like, they know this. It's because when we oftentimes, when we start listening to the world, when we start listening to the ideas of our world, the idolatry of our world, we start to get so infatuated with that we forget how good life is following God, I think, sometimes. And idolatry, again, it's not just different religions. It's really the thinking of our world, right? Paul said, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and we're casting down imaginations and philosophies that would fly in the face of Christ. And so our world thinks certain ways about things, and sometimes we start thinking the way our world thinks about certain things, about how often we should go to church, maybe, or maybe what music we ought to listen to, or what shows we ought to listen to, and then how about that? We'll just say it. There's so many things, but you know, alcohol is a thing. Our world thinks one way, God thinks a different way. How about gender is a thing? Our world thinks one way, God thinks a different way. Who we ought to marry, you know, if we should marry someone of our own gender or not, is that okay? The world says one thing, God says another thing. How about this? Getting involved physically with a relationship before you're married, the world says one thing, God says another thing. And that can go on and on and on. And every time that we begin to be okay with and start to accept the world's way of thinking that goes against Christ's way of thinking, we are experiencing at that point idolatry. And we start to look at our world and say, look, they're doing things different than what God says. They're literally in idolatry and they're happy. And I'm looking at my life and I'm not happy. Do you know why you're not happy? It's not because you're following God. You're actually unhappy because long ago you've chosen that you haven't really been following God. And Israel has been living in idolatry and trying to live for God. And there is no more frustrated person than a person who wants to be God's people but is refusing to get rid of the thinking of this world. And then here's what happens. Because they're trying to live in both, they're frustrated and they blame God for it. But really, if they would get rid of the world's way of thinking and fully and with sincerity and truth follow God, then they would be happy. And they would be truly fulfilled. So, but they blame God. And then they look at the world and say, but they are happy. Let me just tell you, no, they're not. They put on a happy face. But I'm telling you right now, we sell more drugs for anxiety and depression than ever in history. And you know what's making that skyrocket? You look at the declination of Christ and churches in America, and you just see how that trend follows the depression and anxiety. And the further our nation gets away from God, the more depressed and anxious they really are, but the better they are at putting on Instagram and Facebook and TikTok face that everything is good. But if you talk to them and if you get to know them, they are not okay. Are you doing all right? That is not where you want to be. And so Joshua gathers them and he makes the case, hey, living a life for God is the best life out there. Living a life for God is the most blessed you can ever be. And he and how could you deny it after those 13 verses? And because of what God did for them, Joshua calls them to make a choice. Joshua says, I'm leaving. And we read it, right? Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but I can't choose for you, Israel. And I all I can do is this, beg you to choose God and serve God with your life. But here's the thing, Israel. If you are going to serve God with your life, you cannot do it without rejecting the false gods in your life. Because we serve a God, he calls him a jealous God, doesn't he? He calls him a holy God. God will not share your life with false gods. And if you're going to follow God fully, you're going to have to sacrifice the thinking of this world. No matter how nice they make it seem and sound, it's not. It's not reality. Reality is the way God says to live and the way God says to think. And we need to sacrifice those things and give fully ourselves to God if we're going to follow Him. And that's what it means to serve Him in sincerity and truth. Sincere. Not with hypocrisy. Not with, yeah, I'll serve God as long as everyone notices, but in the crevices of my heart and in the crevices of my home, I'm going to serve myself and these false gods. So you're going to have to choose. Now, verse 15 is interesting. It really kind of goes along with what Joshua is getting across here. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. If you think it's a bad idea to serve God, that's what that means. Evil. It can mean wickedness. It can mean destruction. If you think following God is going to bring destruction and pain into your life, well, then you choose then who you will serve. If you don't serve God, Joshua says, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers, who I saved you out of? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites? Look where that got them. Wiped out. They're doing good? Joshua, he's like a 110-year-old man. You know how it is when you're an old man. You just say it. And he said, okay, so you think following God is a bad idea. Okay, who are you going to follow then? The world? Where's that going to get you? Nowhere. Are you following that? And so he says you need to serve. And listen, he says that after he lists their entire history of all the good things God has done for them. And so they really have nowhere to go except to say, well, God forbid we do that. Verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He's the one who brought us up out of our fathers. He's the one that did all this stuff for us. We are here because of God. And I'm glad they recognize that, but they're still not getting rid of the false gods. What did Joshua say? He said, get rid of the false gods, get rid of the Canaanite thinking in your mind, and give yourself wholly to God and serve Him. Well, they said, okay, we'll serve Him, but they forgot to mention, and we'll also get rid of our false gods. And that's why he says in verse 19, and Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. And at first reading, it sounds like this. Joshua is saying, God's been good to you, serve Him. And people say, okay, we'll serve Him. Joshua says, you can't serve Him. And at first I was like, why is he saying that? Here's why. Because I don't care how much you want to serve God, if you are unwilling to sacrifice the false gods, you can't serve Him. You can't. You can't serve God and the gods of the Canaanites. You can't, listen, in America today, you cannot serve Christ but then go along with the thinking of this world. The wisdom of God, listen, as Christians, we can get all upset about where our world is and how weird things are and how just unreasonable the world's being, but never in history, I contend, has there been such a contrast between the thinking of God and the thinking of this world. If you're honest and reasonable, you cannot say, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to go along with the way this world lives. You're going to have to sacrifice the ways of this world. That's why I am on a rampage of with contemporary Christian movement today who's trying to meld the two. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. You can get them in there and shake them up. But at some point, they're going to separate and you're going to just do damage. They're different. The way God thinks is totally opposite of the way of this world. And if you are going to wholly follow God, you cannot pull in the gods of the world and just add Jesus to your life. You have to get rid of your life, sacrifice your way, and follow God in sincerity and in truth. And if you refuse to give up your life, you cannot serve God. And it says this, verse 19, for He is an holy God. What does holy mean? Separate. God is separate from this world. What did John say? You cannot be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. You can't be both. You can't straddle this fence. And by the way, you say, well, the world will let me, not for long. Our world is very tolerant, except for with Christianity. Anyway. And he says he's a jealous God. He will not share your life with the ways of this world. And this is crazy. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. Now hold on, God will forgive all my sins. And God did forgive all my sins. Yes, He forgave all your sin when it comes to eternity. You will not answer for your sin in the afterlife. But you can sin now. After you're saved, you can sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you know who He's talking to? He's talking to saved people. And when you sin and you live this life, you separate yourself from God and you separate yourself from relationship with God. No, you're still saved, but you're not in fellowship with God anymore. And you don't have the presence of God in your life anymore. And so the way to get that fixed is to forsake your sin and to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sin and He is faithful and just. Confessing means to agree with God about it. Here's what you can't do. You can't say, God, please forgive me, but I'm not going to forsake what I'm doing. Right? And here's what they would do. They would go to the temple and they make sacrifices to roll back their sins. God says, I'm not forgiving any of your sins if you're not willing to forsake the false gods. Right? Yeah. And that's still true today. You can't try to be right with God until you have first decided to forsake the world and its way of thinking. So they responded that they would. That's what they said. We'll do that. We'll do that. Oh, I want to say this too. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord, so, you know, we're talking about He won't forgive your sins and you won't have fellowship with God. And so you might say, well, big deal. First of all, that's your thinking, and you're going to end up in a weird place fast. But it's not just the fellowship with God that you're sacrificing, even though that is primary. That's where true happiness comes. That's where true fulfillment comes, is being right with your Creator, like the one who created you, the one who made you. And He created you to fellowship with you. And every day you're not fellowshipping with God is a day you feel empty and purposeless. And it's because you are purposeless. Because purpose comes from fellowshipping with your Creator. And so living a life of sin and not being willing to give up the false gods of our world will sever your relationship with God, yes. But here's what comes along with that. Look at verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. If you, Israel, sever your relationship with God and you break this covenant with God, then all that good stuff that God has done for you in the past, He'll stop doing it. But not only that, because listen, God's not going to bless as we're living a life contrary to His. And so not only will He not bless your life, but He will actually bring hurt. Not because He's mad at you, not because He hates you, but because He loves you and He wants to bring you back into fellowship with Him. That's why He brings this in your life. Hey, here's what Joshua is trying to say. Life apart from God is not what you want. And you might feel like it is. And the moment I'm out of here, I feel like you're going to jump ship. And that's exactly what happened. Welcome to Judges next week. Joshua dies. And immediately, they start doing what's right in their own eyes. And immediately, everything they thought they wanted that Joshua wasn't letting them have, they got it. And it wasn't what they wanted. So Joshua's begging them not to do this. But they say they will. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. We'll do it. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, are you sure? You're witnesses. Let's write this down. This is what he's going to do. You'll be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let this be established. You're witnesses, and I'm witnessing this. You're telling me that you're going to get rid of the false gods and serve God with all your heart. We are witnesses. That's what it says. End of verse 22. We are witnesses. So then Joshua says, verse 23, okay, then go do it. Verse 23. Now therefore, put them away. Get rid of it. Stop thinking the way you're thinking. Get rid of those false gods. Verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, Lord, our God, will we serve? And His voice will be obeyed. Will we obey? And that is so easy to say. But we need to do more than say that. You're not okay with God just because you say spiritual things at church. Just because you serve God at church. No, we need to do more than just say it. And so Joshua writes it down. He makes a covenant. Verse 25, he made a covenant with the people that day. And he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And he wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up under the oak. That was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And so he writes down everything they said. Okay, so you said you're going to serve God with your life. That's awesome. I want to believe you so bad. Let's just write it down. It's like whenever you let someone borrow money. The bank loves you. You know, they have that fellowship with you, you know, and they sit down and they put their arm around you, here's some coffee, and I'm going to give you this money. You'll pay me back? Oh, yeah, I'll pay you back. Oh, yeah, you will? Yeah, I will. I believe you. Let's write it down. And if you don't, it's not going to be good. Are you following? So he writes it down. And he says, look at verse, I love this. He puts a stone under this oak and he writes it all down. Verse 27, and Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you. He said, this rock right here, it was here. It heard everything you said. It heard everything God said. Let's see if you actually do this. But Israel, I'm telling, and you know, you can't force somebody who's being dishonest to be honest. And so he has asked them at least three times, but are you going to? Yes. But are you going to? Yes. But are you going to? Yes. Okay, all I can do is believe you. But if you don't, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. Yeah. And so verse 28, Joshua let the people depart. And you can just imagine the heart of Joshua because he sees it in their eyes. Yeah, they're saying all this stuff. Yeah, we're good, Joshua. We'll serve God, Joshua. Yeah, we love God, Joshua. And he's seeing it, and he knows. No, we don't. And he's watching. He's seeing. Not because he can tell the future, but because he knows the book. And God said, if you forsake me, then I will bring hurt. Right? If you forsake me, you will not live the life that I want for you, Israel. And Joshua knows that. And he's watching Israel be fake and phony, and he knows where it's going to lead, and they're infatuated with the gods of the Amorites. They're infatuated with the gods of their forefathers. They will not let that go and serve God, and it's crushing God. Do you see that? Do you see this? He lets them depart, almost like a reluctant thing. Like, man, I couldn't convince them. And by the way, I'll say this. There's people in our life we love and want them to serve God, and they get excited about the things of this world, and they think that the world's got it figured out and God doesn't. And they say, you know what? I'm going to go do what the world says, and all we can do is beg them not to do it. But they have to choose. And I'm looking at you all in the eyes. And I don't know you as well as Joshua knew them, I don't think. Right? I'm 32. I don't know anything. But if I can beg you to follow God with your life, don't go the way of this world. They don't know what they're talking about. They think they know what they're talking about. I think they're convinced that they have it figured out. They don't. And if you go that way, that's your choice. But it's not going to be what you want. It's not going to be what you want. And God is there. He loves you. He's ready to receive you. All you got to do is get rid of the idols. God will receive you to yourself. All I can do is beg you. That's what Joshua did. He begged them, let them go, and then he died. Verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, son of Nun, died. He was a servant of the Lord. He got a proper burial. Joshua was, here's, I believe, what Joshua was doing. Joshua didn't write the end of this. In case you're wondering, that'd be impressive. So this last part, but here's what we're seeing, a contrast. Here's Israel, what you need to do is what these men did, right? Just follow God. Follow God. And we can apply this in a lot of ways, but I think you already know what you need to do, right? Follow God and be faithful unto death. Joshua was, and he lived a life of fulfillment and joy and peace and walked with God, and he made it to the end like this. Joseph, verse 32, the bones of Joseph. Joseph went through so many hard things, and so many times he could have gave up, and we would have kind of understood it. It wouldn't have been the right thing, but he had so many things that happened to him that he didn't deserve, but he was faithful to God, and here it is, his bones are being buried in the promised land. And God blessed at the end, right? Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas. These men were faithful to death. And Israel, you're about to enter into the next chapter of your life, and these men are going to be out of your life, but you need to do what they did and follow God. And if you do, you'll make it to that day when you pass from this earth, and I promise you this, you won't regret it. But if you decide to go the way of the Amorites, you will. You'll regret it. And as you're facing the judgment that comes to your life for forsaking God, like you said you wouldn't do, you'll come by Shechem and you'll see that stone and you'll have no choice but to admit to yourself. Maybe you won't admit it out loud, but you would have to know, this is my fault. Because Joshua tried to beg me and I would not listen. We don't want that. Judges is going to be rough. It's going to be hard. And we're going to watch Israel over and over again break everything they said they would do and suffer greatly for it. But then you know what they'll do? They'll cry out to God. And God is faithful and just to forgive, isn't he? And he'll forgive. He'll send a judge. He'll send Gideon, Samson, someone. And he'll get them out of the mess. And you know what they'll do? You know what? The way of God isn't really what I thought it was. I'm going to go. And then again and again and then get so frustrated with them, and we will. But then we'll realize that's how we are. And God has been too good to us. He has been better to us than we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd be squashed like a bug right now. God has been so good to us that we need to remember that and then be faithful to Him and follow Him. Because what you don't want is the life of those who serve the gods of the Amorites. It's not what you think it is. You don't want it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book of Joshua. Thank you for how you worked in and through Joshua, and then through his leadership as you worked through the nation of Israel. And we watched great victory come to Israel. We watched them develop and become the nation you want them to be. And really, it's because of you, and really, it's because they chose to follow you while they were there and while Joshua was alive. God, help us to live that way. Help us to trust you and follow you, even when it's hard, even when it's a battle, even when we don't fully understand, but that we would just trust and follow you. Help us never to get infatuated with the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of our fathers. Help us to forsake all of that and capture any imagination that would go contrary to the mind of Christ. Capture those things and deny them and bury them, and to follow you. Help us to do that and experience the life that you want for us. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The mic is playing through piano right now. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to respond. You can come to this altar. You can talk to God. Maybe there's some idols you need to bury up here. Maybe there's some ways of thinking that you have refused to let go. You come up here, you bury it in Shechem up here, and God will forgive you, and God will use your life, and it'll be like you've never left. You can do that where you're at. You don't have to come up here in front of everybody. You can kneel where you're at. You can kneel at, make an altar out of your seat, bow your head. You can bow your head discreetly while you're standing. God hears you. But if I can beg you, follow God. Bury those idols and give your life to Him. It's not worth it to follow the way of this world. It's not. You don't want it. You don't want it. As the piano keeps playing, I feel like Joshua right now in a lot of ways. The piano is going to keep playing. I can't help but think there's some people in here that know that God is talking to their heart right now, but they will not bury it. God loves you. God wants for you to live that life, that abundant life with Him. He wants that sweet fellowship with you again. But it's going to take a choice on your end. You're going to have to make that choice. And you'll serve the Lord, and you won't forsake Him. Make that choice now. One more verse, and we'll be done. Oh, all God's people said. Amen. Thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for His grace. You know, messages like this are His grace. You know, I remember as a teenager starting to go down that path. And everything my pastor and youth pastor was saying and the Bible was saying, I was starting to question it. I'm like, what? Should I even do this? And you know, I'm going to say it like this. My youth director got in my face about it. I did not like it at all. But I thank God for that day, because it saved me from a life of destruction, saved me from a life of regret. And, you know, in those moments, it doesn't feel good. But you'll look back and know this, the grace of God. When Joshua got in their face like this, 110-year-old man, you can't serve the Lord. You're not even serving Him, you know. And that's not a felt good, but this was God giving them that last chance before they go and wreck their life, which they did, sadly. But I'm thankful for the grace of God. Amen. Well, we're going to be dismissed with corporate prayer. And so we've made some requests that we have noted, and so we'll take